Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we praise you again for sending your Son Jesus to us. Every time we come to communion, we've known him that much longer. His presence in our life is that much more real. Today, my prayer in these next few moments is for those who have yet to take the step of faith and claim Jesus as their Savior. Our hearts are hungry, O God. I pray your Holy Spirit will feed us with that which alone can ultimately satisfy, the presence of your Son Jesus in our life, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week, we considered what the Bible has to say about depression. Today, we deal with another destructive enemy of our emotional and spiritual wholeness, the disease we would call loneliness. It's important we distinguish between loneliness and solitude right at the beginning. Solitude is a condition we choose, something many of us seek, particularly in the summertime when we're headed for vacation. It's the gift of being alone, away from the pressure of people, a time in which to cultivate our individuality, our self-awareness, our closeness to the Lord. Thomas Merton says this about solitude: it is in silence and not in commotion, in solitude, not in crowds, that God best likes to reveal himself most intimately to his people. Now, loneliness, in contrast, is not a condition we choose, but one into which we fall or we're thrust. Some psychologists liken loneliness to hunger, claiming that just as our bodies signal a need for food by sensations of hunger, our emotions signal need for support from people with sensations of loneliness. According to a recent Harvard Medical School survey, people in America are lonely, in spite of our activity and our rushing and our prosperity. And the following is a description of how people say they feel when they feel lonely. Down on myself, sad, impatient, insecure, afraid, bored, without hope, incompetent, depressed, longing to be with one special person, vulnerable, empty, unattractive, desperate, abandoned, and angry. His magazine, writing to college students, says, "Loneliness is the fear of becoming a fringe person instead of one of the group." And listen to this: "It's the fear that the real you does not matter to anyone." Billy Graham has said, "Loneliness is the greatest problem facing humanity today." Mother Teresa sees it as a heart hunger, and she claims it's easier to relieve material poverty in India than to relieve the poverty of the soul. Many people, many of you, are here this morning, and you've come to this church. Perhaps you've heard things are going on. You've come searching for that love we talk about, but you have some questions. Perhaps they're like this: how does a person break into this place? I've tried the Bible studies, I've tried fellowship groups and worship services, and I still feel like an observer, an outsider. I'm looking for the warmth and love people talk about, but I can't find it for myself. Now, there are many answers to the human cry for loneliness. I'm offering today in Christ's name what I feel to be a basic answer we need to claim before we can move into some of the other answers offered by psychology and other areas of study. I believe our text today is relevant to the problem of loneliness. Jesus says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Let's discuss how these words might relate to loneliness for a moment. I need to tell you, everything I'm going to say today has been said so many times. It's an old, old story, but you know, it's never really old, and it's never fully told, particularly when on any given week we have so many people here who are still searching for that which some of us have, and that is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus offers more to believers than forgiveness of sins and eternal life, as important as those treasures are. Those of us who follow Jesus also enjoy the daily treasure of knowing him, of literally having him as a companion. Perhaps the only thing I can really do on a text like this is to give witness to what I've experienced. And I speak for many of us. Every day, I talk with Jesus and I share my life with him and my needs in prayer as I would relate with any good friend. When Jesus says, "I'm with you always," he really means it. He's with us in times of fear, in times of failure, grief, and pain. But what we Christians discover is he's with us, sharing our lives at a depth no other human being, not even a mate, can reach. And he offers resources that no other human being can offer, no matter how wealthy or emotionally equipped they might be. Although being a Christian hasn't stopped me or you from being lonely, what we discover is Jesus provides a resource, himself. And that daily relationship with him helps us cope with these long days when loneliness has us sort of in a hold upon our emotions. Now the searcher would ask, how can this be? Personally again, when I pray, Jesus gives answers. I know he's listening. I'm not talking to a wall. When I read scripture, he makes verses live and jump out. And literally those verses are a direction for that particular day, an answer for the particular problem I'm facing. It's like he uses the Bible to personally speak to me with its infinite treasures. One of the things I'm fascinated when people find Christ, they often say, "I read the Bible for years, but now that I know Christ, suddenly it's a living book and I can hardly put it down, because in it, God speaks to me." And then there's something even more personal. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, when I'm walking through the deepest valleys and nobody can quite touch me where I need that touch, be it grief or pain, there is a divine hand that I can hold. And it's a literal fulfillment of that song we've sung so many times, "You will never walk alone." I have never been alone since I became a Christian. And then a further answer. Jesus meets us through our brothers and sisters in his church family. You know, we fail so miserably sometimes as the body of Christ, but this particular congregation, we're working at it. And I feel we are doing an amazing job in response to the Holy Spirit as I witness bonds of love being forged between Christians. I've watched this year what happens when somebody goes through grief and how we come running to hold them up. I've watched us carry people through unemployment, through all kinds of physical illness, through you name it, we've been there. And there is no real reason for anybody in this church, unless they choose to be without human support. And I literally believe that's the body of Christ in action. Going even further, last Sunday at this church, a dear lady held up a card and during that precious moment of Father's Day, and she always calls herself my other mother. Well, mom and dad have been gone for some time now, but I have all kinds of moms and dads and brothers and sisters in this church. And those of us who know Christ, that's literally true for you. Your biological family can blow apart through divorce. It can be ended in death. This family of Jesus Christ, into which we're adopted when we become a Christian, is always there, and it's wherever you go in the world. And we're going to be together forever. So when Jesus said, "I will be with you," after he'd gone to heaven, he literally meant it, because now he's in this body, you and I. He's here this morning in a way I can only affirm, not describe, but he's here. And when we shake hands and when we hug and when we go through this routine, it's different than doing it at a Kiwanis Club or some other organization outside the church. When we, the family, do it, Jesus is in us and he is loving us. That speaks to our loneliness. Now, I'm aware this kind of talk of relating to Jesus to one who doesn't know him as Savior is a bit weird. How do you relate to a person who died? Doesn't this table say he died? And how can you make sense out of the claim that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and that gives me forgiveness of my sins now and a ticket into heaven? And above all, how does one say in this enlightened age that Jesus is the only way to God. And so you're here today saying, well, you know, Jesus said some good things and I'd like to learn them. And this church seems to be a pretty good place. I'd like to know what makes you tick, but, well, would you go with me for one moment? Would you consider the story of Nicodemus? And I'm going to suggest that Nicodemus had similar questions on his mind the night he came to visit our Lord that you might have when somebody gets up and talks about a personal relationship with Jesus. Nicodemus was an intellectual. He was one of the finest academically trained people of his culture. And above all, he was a specialist in religion. Crammed into his head were the best religious facts of his day. But you know, in spite of his knowledge, he was still searching for God. It's like a PhD professor in religion who doesn't know Jesus. He can know the Bible, he can know all about every religion, but if he doesn't know Jesus, he could sit here in church and still be hungry for a personal relationship with God. A spiritual vacuum inside Nicodemus made him take an action. He heard that this rabbi, speaking to the crowds on the streets, were talking about a relationship with a living God. Jesus was speaking of a way you could call God my Father, and that intrigued him. Now, the text is interesting. Because of his pride, he sort of crept to Jesus by night. He didn't want the intelligentsia of his day seeing him do something as stupid as starting to buy into Christianity. So he creeps in there by night and asks Jesus, a rabbi, who he considered to be a religious guru, some questions about religion. You see, his hope was to find some new twist, some new fact about God that could speak to this emptiness inside. Happily, Jesus gave him an answer, but not the one he expected. Nicodemus, he said, you don't need any more head knowledge about religion. You've got plenty. You don't need any more facts. They will not bring you closer to God. Working harder at being religious, that isn't going to do it for you. Nicodemus, you need to be reborn. You need a new heart. You need a new beginning. You need what I have to offer. Interestingly, the story never tells us what Nicodemus did about that offer. But you can do something in terms of your life and what you're going to do about that offer. If you're in the posture of doubting this whole Jesus issue, and you've kept coming to church and hearing it, but you're always an observer looking in rather than part of the family, I want to ask a question. How well are your alternatives to trusting Jesus working for you? Has another religion worked for you? Is it giving you everything you need? What about your loneliness for God and for a real relationship with people? Do you identify with Nicodemus's God-shaped hunger that's sort of like an unscratchable itch deep inside, a hunger that here in church you hear us singing and you want to reach out for what we're talking about and singing about, but you know you don't have it? You feel like you have a vacuum that you're filling with God's substitutes as soon as you leave here, like overachieving and overloaded social schedules and overstress, overwork, or even further, immorality, alcohol, craving for money and power, all the things the world will give people to help satisfy their hunger for God. Are you dissatisfied with the short-term satisfaction these God substitutes are providing for you? Then this morning I offer the truths about Jesus to you again. Through our Lord's death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, he offers to you forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a way back to God, and a family into which you can be adopted so you'll never be alone again. And in this family, you find brothers and sisters, and you find a daily relationship with this risen Christ. Coming to church, getting more religious facts without making a decision to believe in Jesus as Savior won't do it any more than it did it for Nicodemus. And so we gather around communion table. And I simply give witness today For us who believe in him, Jesus is alive, and he's offered us salvation. I offer you opportunity, you who are searching, to take the step of faith today that maybe you've been struggling with for years. I offer you, believe in Jesus as your Savior, accept his love and forgiveness, admit your helplessness to find life and God apart from him. At that moment of faith, in a miracle I can only affirm, not explain, you'll be reborn into the family of God. You'll become part of us rather than merely sitting with us. And then this great truth from Ephesians will become true for you. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And then this beautiful phrase, so then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Through faith in Jesus, you can belong to God, your heavenly Father, this morning. And we who believe, we also belong to each other. And I offer this as Christianity's answer to loneliness in the human heart. And I would suggest that we have to accept this answer before any other answers that also come along will work. And to his name be the glory. Amen. Jesus said, on the same night in which he was betrayed, that he took the bread. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. For the world, yes, but specifically for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. Likewise also our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant of blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. And I'm suggesting to those of us who know him and love him in these next few moments, these are one of those times when we come as close to Jesus as we can come this side of heaven. Let's prepare for this supper.